For you guys that may be guests today, our KidMo programs for our second through fifth graders, and they come in and hang out with us during the worship part of the service and then go and have their own curriculum and things designed for them. And if you have a child in that age group, I encourage you to let them experience that. It's a great thing for them. So how are you guys this morning? How many of you guys have had a great weekend, fun-filled? Hey, we've got at least, we've got a couple, so that's good. It's supposed to be a fun time of year for us as we celebrate the independence of our nation. And we're going to be talking a lot about nations and what that means, what it means to be in God's kingdom. You know, one of the things I wanted to just kind of briefly do this morning is, how many of you know what our current series is going to be on that starts today? Who's it about? Anybody? I've got one. Nehemiah. All right. We are going to be talking about Nehemiah. So any of you guys that want to be industrious and like read your Bible during the week, not just on Sunday while I'm teaching, you can go and read Nehemiah, Ezra, Esther, any of those books. We're going to be talking about a historical event in the nation of Israel and how some of those things really apply to us today. It's going to be a cool series, something a little different, but we'll be going verse by verse kind of through Nehemiah. May skip a few sections, but if you guys want to read ahead, it'll benefit you greatly to start getting the whole picture of what it says in that book of the Bible. But today, we're going to start out in the first chapter of Nehemiah. So if anybody wants to turn there, you can be turning on your devices. We have YouVersion. We have notes on there. If you would like to turn and look at that, feel free to use any electronic device you want as long as you don't text me. Let's make sure my phone's off because some of you are just thinking, some of you have my number texted halfway through just to see if my phone would beep, didn't you? But we're going to talk a little bit about the nation of Israel this morning, our nation, and how all that wraps together. But before I even start, I'd like for us to just have a word of prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity this morning to be here at Journey. Lord, thank you for the freedoms we enjoy in this nation, God, to be able to assemble here, God. But Lord, today we want to look at a bigger picture than even that. We want to look at the picture of your kingdom and what you do and how you should be first in our lives, God. And I just pray that you'll help me to bring that across and your Holy Spirit will guide me in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book of Nehemiah starts out, the nation of Israel. And to give you a little history there, you know, the nation of Israel has come up through the time of Abraham, and he was promised that his seed would be a great nation. You know, do you remember, there's some interludes, though, in becoming a great nation of things that have happened to them. How many of you guys remember, and it usually happened around Easter time, watching the movie The Ten Commandments? Remember that movie? Yeah, Charlton Heston, he played Moses. He was one of the leaders of this great nation of Israel. They were currently at that time under captivity in Egypt, and they came out of that land. And I don't know if you'll remember the famous scene and that I always remember it. You know, here they are. God has just provided for them miraculously. They've come. They've crossed the Red Sea. He's parted the waters. They walk on dry ground. The waters come. They wipe out the Egyptian army. And the next thing you know, are they sitting around praising God, saying what a great thing he's done? No, because he hasn't done the next greater miracle, I guess. They've grown disenchanted with God. They don't think he's leading them good enough. And so the next thing you see in that movie is them dancing around half-naked around a golden cow. Now, what happened in between? Why are these people doing that? Why are they not following God? You know that's not what he wanted for them. It wasn't what God wanted for them. And it's throughout Israel's history, God has punished his nation and his people by putting them in captivity to others and scattering them. The background for the book of Nehemiah is, once again, the children of Israel have not done what they're supposed to do. God's nation is not doing what it's supposed to, and he has punished them. There are two groups of people that are oppressing them, the Assyrians and the Persians. First thing, the Assyrians come through, scatter most of them out, and kind of transplant them. That's one of the ways to control your enemies. I don't know how many of you read history, or especially military history and that sort of thing, but if you can disperse your enemy throughout your land, where they don't have a place to gather and grow strength, it's one of the ways that you can conquer another nation. And that's what the Assyrians did. Then the Persians came along. They came into power. And they continued to oppress the nation of Israel and kept them apart. So there was only this very small remnant of people living in what we would call Jerusalem at that point in time. They were basically there to maintain some vineyards and a few things. Think of it as like in a company, if you're running on a holiday weekend or something, and you've got a skeleton staff left that just keeps the business barely running. That's kind of what was left in the nation of Israel, was this small group of people. And that's where our story starts today, is they've had this history of disobedience to God. God has allowed them to be scattered and allowed them to be in captivity, allowed them to be oppressed. And Nehemiah has seen this. Now, I'll give you a little background on Nehemiah. Nehemiah was what was called the king's cupbearer. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that on a day like today, he would come up and give the king his Diet Mountain Dew? I mean, that doesn't sound like a very important position, does it? No, this was really a political position. It meant more than just going up and giving the king a drink. He had the king's ear. The king discussed things with him. He was a high-ranking political person in the nation of Persia, even though Nehemiah was not a Persian himself. So this is just to get a setup to see what the atmosphere is in this book, so we'll understand what Nehemiah is fixing to do. And let's just start out here at Nehemiah 1, and this is verses 1 through 4. These are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Kakaliah. Now, would you have ever pronounced that like that? I looked that one up just because I had no idea how to pronounce that. Why the Bible is like that, I don't know. That's one of the things we need to understand, though. These odd names and things. This name meant waiting on Yah was the meaning of this name. Why didn't it just say that? That'd be so much easier for me. But if you look, most of these biblical names have a meaning behind them. Just kind of like we give people nicknames like, you know, that's Slick and that's Bubba and that's, you know, that's... Maybe we should just read it like that, that Nehemiah was the son of Bubba, and we would all feel better about it instead of trying to pronounce all these names. But there's a rich history here is what I'm trying to get at, that we need to really understand. It says, in the late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hananiah, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked him about the Jews who had returned there from captivity, and how things were going in Jerusalem. See, this is one of those times when the Persians had allowed some people to populate the area of Jerusalem. They said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem have been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. When I heard this is Nehemiah speaking, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Nehemiah recognizes that there is something not right about the nation of Israel. They're not where God wants them to be. God is not blessing them because of that. And Nehemiah recognizes that fact, and it basically breaks his heart for his people. He sees them struggling, and he knows God has a better plan for them than that. And he wants to pray for them. So he does what? He prays, he fasts, and he mourns for these people. He prays to the God of heaven. Nehemiah was brokenhearted over the condition of the nation of Israel. Now let's move on to the second set of verses here. This is Nehemiah 1, verses 5 through 11. And this is his response. This is what he's praying. He said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. I like that kind of prayer. We don't do much of that in these days. What Nehemiah here is doing is he's kind of calling God out, and he's saying, hey, you made a covenant, and I'm reminding you of this right here. Your unfailing love, and you said you would do things for those who obey your commands. Now listen to my prayer. He's petitioning God. He has something to tell him. He says, look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we've sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. So in other words, he's not going and being a tattletale and saying, God, your people out there aren't doing what they're supposed to. God, they're just sorry. They're not doing. But now me, I'm okay. That's what a lot of us as Christians do. You're not good, but I'm okay. No, we're all not okay. And that's what the church and God's kingdom is all about, is our recognition of that. But Nehemiah recognizes even he himself has sinned. He says, yes, even my own family, he said, we've sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. That's some of those things, not just the Ten Commandments, but other things he's told them to do to be set apart, and we'll get into that in a second. He says, but please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even you who are exiled in the land, ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants, O Lord. Please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. And in those days I was the king's cupbearer. What this is doing is this is setting up an event where Nehemiah is going to go and basically ask the king for a favor. We're not going to go that far in the story today. What we want to focus on today is who the nation of Israel was, who the nation of America is, and what that means to us as individuals. We want to talk a little bit about what it means to be a godly nation, something the children of Israel didn't get a lot of the time. They didn't perform right. You know, what we need to think of is, who do we really trust? Obviously, at times, the nation of Israel did not trust God. Just like the example I was given when they were the Exodus out of Egypt, when God freed them as slaves and was performing miracles in their midst and blessing them, they really didn't trust God. They said, I don't know how this is going. We're going to be out in the wilderness. We're going to do this. You know, these people over here look too great to conquer. I don't know, God, I don't know. Let's build us a gold cow and worship Him. That thought process blows my mind. You have never in your past experience prayed to a gold cow and it done anything for you. So why all of a sudden do you think, well, I'm going to pray to this gold cow and it's going to make everything all right? I mean, it's just crazy thought pattern to me. But I wasn't there, and I'm sure I would have probably done the same thing had I been there. But who do we put our trust in? On our money and things, we say, in God we trust. Are we really putting our trust in God, or are we trusting in America as a nation? That's one of the things we wanted to talk about today in this Sunday, where so many things are patriotic and we're talking about America as a nation. I want us to step back and really analyze that and see what it looks like, to be a nation truly under God, as we say, and to trust in God. Look at this verse from Psalm 20. Says, "Some nations boast of their chariots and horses, but we boast in the name of the Lord our God. Those nations will fall down and collapse, but we will rise up and stand firm." That's talking about the nation of Israel, by the way, when it talks about those nations that will stand up. But God's people do not depend on any nation to support them. It's been throughout history. If you look through the times of the Bible, think about some of these characters that we're talking about, the people that God used. Think about Moses. And I don't think it was actually brought out in the movie, but it's in the testimony, in the Bible, of what happened in those times. Moses was not a natural-born leader. Moses was not a great orator. He wasn't a great speaker. He didn't have this great physical presence when he went before people. As a matter of fact, he pretty much turned God down and said, "I can't do this. I'm not a good speaker." He stuttered probably, and he was not this bold leader that you see. I mean, let's face it, especially guys. Charlton Heston, he's the man, right? Charlton Heston is the man. He's like John Wayne. He comes in. You know, Moses was more like Mr. Bean, okay? Moses was, you know, he was just kind of, he was not this great natural-born leader, but God used him. And I want to make a point to that throughout history, God has chosen the weakest, most unlikely characters to carry out his plan of redemption. So why would he need to rely on the military might of America to send his message to the world? God does not work through power over others. God always works his power when we're under his authority. We cannot go and force God on anyone, anywhere. That's not the way it works. He always uses the most unlikely of characters, the people that no one would pick. Think of David and Goliath. Even kids know that story. Even though, you know, David was not this little cutesy boy with his slingshot. David was a shepherd. He was a rough and tumble teenager, young man was what he was probably as far as age-wise goes. That's still not the guy you would have to go and fight this giant. And we're talking about, this is not just a guy that's 6'7". This is a literal giant. This is an intimidating, huge beast of a man that David is going. And Goliath has basically called him out and said, "Come on, get you some. Come on." David's brave enough to do it, but he's not a likely warrior. He's not the person you would do that. God, throughout history, has not chosen the powerful to carry out his message. He's carried out the humble. Think of Jesus himself, a humble carpenter. He wasn't a political power. He wasn't an imposing man. He wasn't handsome or dashing or anything like that. God uses ordinary, weak people. I love this quote from Shane Claiborne. He said, "God's kingdom looks more like a child taking on Osama bin Laden with a super soaker." That's not how we think as a nation. That's not how we think as a people. We don't think like that. We think that to take on people like that, we have to be the most powerful. We have to have might and power to carry our message across to the world. And that's not what God says. He works through our weakness. It's when we're humble and we allow Him to work through us. So what does a nation under God really look like? Have you ever thought about that? We say it all the time. We talk about being a nation under God. We talk about how, yes, we have it on our money. We trust in God. We want that. That is never a bad thing to aspire to. It's a thing that has never been done, though. There's no nation that has ever successfully carried this out, including the nation of Israel, for more than a period of a few years to be a true nation under God and put God first. Because being a nation and being in power is the opposite of the way God works. It doesn't look like that. But let's go back and think again. Some of this history, some of these things I'm trying to bring out to make this story come to life for you a little bit. You know, look back. How many of you ever heard that people talk about obviously, the Ten Commandments, we're familiar with most of those. We talk about them being posted in our courthouses and things like that, being the law of the land, what our national law, some of them are based on. There were a lot of other guidelines that God had in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament, excuse me, for the way His people would look. And there was a reason for that. God wanted His people to be different, and we're going to talk a little bit about that, why they had this difference of things and why they looked different than the other nations around them. I mean, He had some things we would even consider crazy, but we'll talk about that. Let's look in Exodus chapter 19. It says, exactly 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt, this is the story we've been talking about, they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai. After breaking camp at Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and set up camp there at the base of Mount Sinai. When Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God, the Lord called him in the mountain and said, give these instructions to the family of Jacob, announce it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure among the peoples of the earth. For all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. So he's going back. This is kind of framing, going back a little bit in time here. This is the things that Israel was supposed to do in God's eyes. Moses had gone and met with God himself. Again, we probably should have showed some clips from the Ten Commandments this morning. I didn't think about it. But, you know, Moses, and you know, there was a burning bush that spoke to him, and he came down with these tablets with God's law written on. That's not the only thing God conversed with him up there about. This is another conversation he had with Moses, telling him, hey, you know, these are the rules that I have, and there's conditions upon my blessing you through this covenant is you have to do what I say, and then you'll be set apart, and you'll be my holy nation. But Nehemiah recognized that Israel was not living out the kind of life that God required of them. This is why part of the reason that Nehemiah is so brokenhearted, he looks back, and remember, this exodus out of Egypt has come, this is even before the time that Nehemiah is in. The children of Israel came out of Egypt, and then they wandered in the wilderness, and they set up their kingdom for a while, and then the Assyrians persecuted them and scattered them, then the Persians persecuted them. And now Nehemiah is looking at this nation that's still scattered, and there's only, most scholars think at his time, around 1,000 people living in the city of Jerusalem, this great mighty city. They've been scattered. And Nehemiah recognized there was a reason for this. He recognized that God's people had failed him and were not doing what God had commanded them to do. And it broke his heart, and that's the reason he was praying for them. You know, but God had a real desire for these people that he had made this promise to. And what part of his desire was that for a nation of former slaves to the Egyptians to come out and show the entire world a different way to live. That's why God's people were set apart. That's the reason they had so many specific laws and conditions and things that they were supposed to do. It wasn't just to show their obedience to God. That was part of it. But it was so you would know. They had a different code of conduct than the rest of the nations around them. They were to act differently than other people. There were certain things that they were supposed to do to show that they love God and love the people that were in their community. You know, let's look at some of that. Let's look at some of these specifics this morning of what they were supposed to be doing that Nehemiah recognizes that they haven't done. Deuteronomy 15:10 says, give generously to the poor, not grudgingly, for the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do. There will always be some in the land who are poor. This is why I'm commanding you to share freely with the poor and with the other Israelites in need. If you see poor people, don't question why they're poor. You're supposed to help them out and never take advantage of them or oppress them. That was one of the commandments for God to be a godly nation. You have to take care of the poor among you, regardless of the circumstance. You need to take care of them, because I want you to look different than the nations that oppress and take advantage of the poor. Look at Leviticus 25, verse 35. If one of your fellow Israelites falls into poverty and cannot support himself, support him as you would a foreigner or temporary resident and allow him to live with you. Do not charge interest or make a profit at his expense. Instead, show your fear of God by letting him live with you as your relative. Remember, do not charge interest on money you lend him or make a profit on food you sell him. Wow, that's tough, isn't it? That doesn't sound much like our nation either. But God had these things that he was going to make sure that those that fell into poverty and couldn't support themselves, that they were taken care of and not taken advantage of. Do you think that the people of Israel had payday loans at, you know, 30%, 40% interest? Do you think God would frown on that? Do you think that that was okay to take advantage of people that are scraping by paycheck to paycheck and to take their check and charge them 30% of it in interest just to give them a loan for a week so they'd have enough to eat or whatever they needed? No, God does not approve of that type of behavior. Listen to what he says about those that live in your land. Do not take advantage of foreigners who live among you in your land. Treat them like native-born Israelites and love them as you love yourself. Remember that you were once foreigners living in the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God. He's reminding them, hey, guys, remember how it was when you were slaves and you were imprisoned in Egypt? Remember how bad that just sucked? You don't want to do that to the people who are living among you. Have some compassion. Remember how it was. Have some empathy. And treat those people as if they're one of your own. Okay? This is where we're going to kind of change gears a little bit. I've told you what the nation of Israel has done. I've told you why Nehemiah was so concerned about them. Should we have those same concerns? Does this sound like America? What do we think about foreigners in our land? Mark, can you put that picture up for me? You seen that picture this week? Anybody know what that is? That is American citizens protesting illegal aliens who have come into this country, including women and children who are sleeping on concrete floors in a, what amounts to looking like a detention center. But by God, we don't want you here. And we're going to tell you that. Does that jive with what I just read that God says we're supposed to do with foreigners? Now, granted, that may not be the best thing for our country as far as economics and jobs and taking care of our own go. God didn't command us to take care of our own. He commanded us to take care of those in poverty and those in need. You can't be turning them away like that. And by the way, that is so funny, that picture. Do you know where that's at? It's a place called Murrieta. I thought that was in Georgia. I thought that somebody just had a bad accent when they first said that. That's not Murrieta, Georgia, down just across the line. But these people were protesting. We don't want these illegals here. They're not like us. They're taking our jobs and our opportunity. Go home. Stop illegal immigrants. You know, we don't want them because they don't what? They don't pay taxes, and I'm having to pay for you. See how those values are so opposite of what God has commanded? But let's look back historically. This is one of the things that we often, as a nation, we want to go back and we want to talk about history and things like that. Has America ever been a Christian nation? Have we ever had Christian values? Where do we get the idea that the United States is a Christian nation? How many of you realize that the promises that God makes about being a strong nation and blessing a nation and stuff, there's a lot of that that we go back and refer to. Let's look at this from 2 Chronicles. It says, and I've heard this used, this was used everywhere around the United States after 9/11, the attacks. It says, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. Boy, that sounds great. You know what? He's not talking to us. God's answer to that prayer, if we pray, is, I ain't talking to y'all. That was my nation of Israel. That was for a specific time and place. Guys, this doesn't apply to you. That covenant with the nation of Israel that they would become a great nation and I would send a Messiah was fulfilled when Jesus Christ came to earth as a man, died for your sins, was buried and resurrected on the third day. That covenant was complete. There is no covenant with the nation of America, no matter how good we are, no matter how hard we try. God is not going to fulfill that promise because it wasn't made to us. If I make a promise to to one of my kids that we're going to do so-and-so or my wife, that doesn't apply to y'all, does it? Be nice if it did, maybe. Take advantage of that somewhere. You said you were going to take them to Walt Disney World. You're not going to take me. What's the deal here? Am I not part of the family? But God had his own chosen people that he made this promise for. The promises God made concerning a holy nation only applied to the Old Testament nation of Israel. America has never been God's chosen nation. Now, that's a hard thing for us to hear because in society, this is not politically correct to say, especially from a church pulpit. I'm supposed to say that America is God's chosen nation because we do right, and we were founded on these Christian principles, and we've done da-da-da-da-da, and we're just great. Well, the reason that we assume this is because we as Americans assume that bigger is better and is a sign of God's blessings, but success doesn't necessarily mean that God's pleased and has favored you because of your actions. How many people know rich people that are absolutely the scum of the earth? See them on TV, politicians, corruption and all that. Do you think that all the people, if you're out and you're in your boat maybe and you go around and you see all the houses on the lake, these million-dollar homes, do you think those people have those million-dollar homes because God is so pleased with what they do in life? That they're just wonderful folks and I'm sure that they're giving, half of their income to the poor and they're doing all that? No. Sometimes we have success. It's only God's grace that allows us to have those things sometimes. It's not because of our own merit and what we do. It's this idea that, though, if you have something, you're being blessed is how you got it. No, in our society, God allows that to happen, but it's not a sign that he's blessing us. Some of the things we need to think of as a historical perspective today, if we're going to claim that our nation is a Christian nation, if we're going to go back, well, first of all, if you've got to go all the way back to 1776 to prove that you're a Christian nation, you've screwed up somewhere along the way. If you've got to go back that far in time to show that, hey, we're good and we're God's people and we're doing the right thing, okay, so, the argument is, was George Washington a real Christian? Did he do this? Did he do that? Did he own slaves? All that? None of that matters, okay? Let's put all that aside. Let's just look at our track record as a nation and see if these things are, pleasing to God. One of the first ones I mentioned was immigration. God's already told how you're supposed to treat foreigners in your land. Okay, we're not doing that one. We can get past that one. That's an easy one. It says, do you know our new world, as we call it, was established by white European Christians slaughtering millions of Native Americans and enslaving and murdering millions of Africans in order to create that new land? Do you think God's cool with that? Do you think God saw us and said, I am going to bless you because you treated those people worse than animals? Do you think that's in God's plan? I mean, come on, folks, it can't be. It is against God's nature to bless those sort of things. Think of some other more recent things. Our U.S. military action in Iraq that led to the death of more than 500,000 Iraqis, yet we rationalize it by saying it was a just war. So 500,000 casualties, as long as they weren't our people, is okay, right? It doesn't matter, what do we call it when we bomb a city going for a so-called terrorist and his wife and children and those around him that love him are killed? What do we call that? Collateral damage. That's okay. God's cool with that, right? You can do that to whoever you want as long as you do it in my name. I'm cool with it. No, he's not. God is never all right with us using might in his name when he didn't tell us to start with. Here's another one. And some of you may not even know this fact. The Rwandan genocide was a genocidal mass slaughter by members of the Hutu majority during the approximate 100-day period from April 7, 1994 to mid-July. An estimated 500,000 to 1 million Rwandans were killed. America didn't do anything to stop that. So how come it was a just war when we went somewhere that we had national interests and we killed 500,000 people and it was cool because it was a just war, but yet over here, just as an oppressive a regime doing just as horrible things to its own people, that's okay. We just looked at that and said, you slaughtered 1 million people in 100 days. No biggie. Man, we cannot claim to be Christians and do this stuff. Finally, look at this statistic. The U.S. has endorsed the legal murder of 56 million babies since 1973. Think God's pleased with that? One of the things, if we look in Scripture, there's so many things that God talks about. People that are dear to him are the poor, the women, and the children. Who are the most oppressed people in the society of the United States today? Women, poor, and children. They do not have the same advantage that other folks do. God will notice that. You know, and we wonder why people around the world hate Americans. Do you think that the terrorists really hate us because it's the difference in our religion? They hate us because we're one of the most immoral, corrupt nations on the face of the earth. And yet we claim to be God's people. That's insulting. That's insulting to God. That's insulting to all of us. You know, so how do we do this? You know, how can we do this? Why should we assume that America is God's hope for the world when it doesn't look like Christ? You know, and I'm not here as an American basher. Hey, I enjoy the same freedoms you guys do. It's a great place to live, but it doesn't really mean that much to God, okay? If we've got a gospel that will only work in the United States, we don't have the real gospel, okay? If what we're teaching relies on our military might and our congressional powers to give us this freedom that we have, if we think that's what makes God's church and God's world tick, that's not the gospel and that's not what we're supposed to be teaching. You know, I think about today, especially in churches, and go back to that imagery that we saw in the first few slides there in the opening little montage there. One of the scenes, and I don't know if you guys caught it or not, it went by rather quickly, but there's a picture with the American flag in the background, three crosses on a hill, and fighter jets flying across it. Do you know how jacked up that imagery is? It'll be used in churches all over the United States today, and we just combined the cross and the sword in one slide and defamed Jesus' name. He wasn't about that. He wasn't about power. How can you put an instrument of death and destruction flying over the cross with a flag in the background and say, "Woohoo! That's what God wants us to do"? There's no way, folks. There's no way we can do that. And it's an epidemic in America that has infected our churches and it has infected our own lives. And that's where we want to go with it. And in the latter parts of this, as I'm speaking this morning, what does that mean to us as individuals? Okay? What it means to us is we kind of follow by example. How many of you have ever been disappointed by anyone that said they were a Christian because their actions didn't match up with it? Everybody in the room, hands going up all over. It's the same thing with our nation. People are disappointed in our nation because it doesn't act like a godly nation should. You know, it's hard to rule by power and serve a God who doesn't work that way. That's the reason we struggle with that concept of being a nation under God, is because we're not really under God, we're over others is what we're trying to do. And that's not the way His word works. You know, there are people in China today that don't have the same freedoms that we do. Personally spoken to some of them. You know what they do? They're sharing the gospel. It didn't depend on political might to be able to do that. It was their own desire to see others know the grace and love of God that they just went out and shared it with others. Hey, you know, the gospel works anywhere in the world. But one of the frustrations is how we have merged this Christian imagery as a nation with the Bible, and we almost treat our nation and revere it as highly as we do the Scriptures. And that's wrong, guys. That's just wrong. I can't put it any other way. God doesn't approve of that. He's a jealous God, for one thing. You know, you can't believe that your power to do things over others is better than submitting to Him and His will. And you can't believe that for yourself. What this brings it down to us, for example, is we just said we've all been disappointed by the actions of other Christians. Well, trust me, somewhere, somebody has been disappointed as my actions as a Christian and yours as well. Because we aren't perfect. Jesus is the only perfect man that ever walked the earth. We're not perfect. We foul up. We all have things that we've done today that we regret and wish we hadn't done. You know, but don't go, you know, we've talked a little bit about this a few weeks ago when we were talking about the dangers of social media and things. You can't be cussing and acting ignorant and oppressing people and talking about how you're going to kick those illegal aliens out and you're going to do this and then go and say, "Oh, would you like to come to Sunday school with me this week? Bless God." Man, it's two different things that God doesn't have any pleasure in seeing done together. I love this quote, you know, When you start mixing the power of our nation with the church, you know who suffers the most? The church. It's not the nation. It doesn't make that much difference to the United States whether we're a Christian nation or not. It's going to run like it's running. If God, you know, if God chooses to take us out because of our actions, he's going to choose to take us out because of our actions. It's not going to matter. But I love this quote from Tony Campolo. He says, "Mixing the church and state is like mixing ice cream with cow manure. It may not do much to the manure, but it sure messes up the ice cream." I mean, that is the truth. When we start trying to rule and be a kingdom of the world instead of a kingdom of God, we get messed up. Y'all remember a lot of talk, Jesus especially talks about the kingdom of God. There's a reason for that. The kingdom of God is something very separate from the kingdom of the world. The kingdom of God looks like love. It loves the poor. It loves the oppressed. It loves the widows, the children. It helps them. It does everything in its power. It gives sacrificially to the point that it's bad for me to give because it's going to hurt me, but you need it, and I want to make sure that God blesses you through me. That's the way God's kingdom works. The kingdom of the world has never worked that way and can't because it's not a self-sacrificial kingdom. The United States would be broke tomorrow if we were a Christian nation, okay? If we gave and took care of all the needs in the world and did everything that we should to please God, we probably would be broke. And we would look like the rest of the nations of the world because we wouldn't be hoarding everything for ourselves. We would be giving so much away that we couldn't exist as a nation. But the same things that apply to on a national level apply to us. We as a people need to be doing what God has us do, regardless of what America does or regardless of where we're located at in the world. You know, one of the things about the children of Israel, there has always been a remnant of that, even when they were oppressed or whatever, that were still trying to serve God and do right. Nehemiah is going to show us a shining example of that as we go through this book about how an individual who will listen to God can make a huge difference in their community. That's what Nehemiah is fixing to do as we continue this study in the next few weeks. You know, we've themed this about rebuilding our community in the city of Chattanooga and being a part of it. Guys, there are so many things that we can do, and they don't have to all be in the name of Journey. We're here, though, for you to come together as a community, and let's encourage each other to go outside these doors and to be Christ to those around us and to look like God, to not try and take over by power, not to say, you know, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, but to show people love so that they want to be like us. That's our problem as a church today, is people don't want to be like us. They see us as hypocrites. They see us just like our nation. We claim to be Christians just like our nation does, and then our actions don't match up. And it makes it doubly hard to reach those who need to hear the gospel because of that. It makes it tough on us. But Nehemiah has recognized this. Nehemiah has recognized. What's one of the first things he did? He prayed, okay? He prayed, he fasted, he mourned, you know. But he didn't stop there. He's going to take action. You know, God will lead us through actions to do his will in our society, no matter what that society looks like. It can be a more oppressive communist nation. It can be a free nation like us. It can be something in between. It can be anywhere. The gospel works wherever it's applied because it's not a kingdom of this world. It's a kingdom of heaven that works in a different dimension and atmosphere than a kingdom of the world works. And guys, that should be encouraging today. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says. It doesn't matter whether we pray before a county commission meeting. It doesn't matter whether gays and lesbians marry or not. What matters is us being the ambassadors of the gospel to the people around us and us looking like Jesus Christ to those that need to know him. That's what really matters today is that. You know, today we talk about our nation and all this. One of the final thoughts I want you to leave with, no matter what sacrifices America has made, no matter how many soldiers, dead or alive, have sacrificed for us, it is nothing compared to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. That is the power that enables us to do what we do. It's not our freedom as Americans that enable us to go out and share the gospel. It's our freedom through Jesus Christ and his conquering the grave for us that allows us to do what needs to be done and to be a loving community. And, you know, I would love to see not just Journey, just because we want to be this big church and we want to expand and grow and have huge, but that's never been on our radar, guys. We have always just wanted to be that people that look different from those around us. We've always wanted to be, and it's not how we dress. It's not the style of music we play. We want to be different and recognized as a church that cares about those around them, whatever that looks like. However hard it may be to care for those people, maybe caring for people you don't even particularly like, but we want to be known as people that look different. That was the entire reason for all those laws and things that God set forth for the nation of Israel that Nehemiah saw that they had disobeyed. He wanted them to look different. He wanted to take this nation of former slaves and build them into this ideal nation where they cared and loved each other and they sacrificed for each other. And above all, they loved and honored God and portrayed that to the nations around him. That's what we need to do starting here in our own community. That's where the rubber meets the road for us as individuals, is to be doing what we can do. Guys, we have all kinds of opportunities to serve here. We have things we can do. You know, whether it's as simple as bringing some items for the breakfast bar, helping out with room in the inn, helping with some of our international missions like 1040 Connection, all those things that we could call under the Impact banner. There's so many things that you can be involved in, but it may be as simple as going across the street and helping your neighbor do something. It doesn't have to be an organized thing from Journey Church, but it has to be from your heart to be doing this because you love someone else and you want them to see Christ's love and see that work through you. And I hope this morning, this has not been a thing to bash us as a nation, but it's just been a wake-up call that, guys, we can't rely on our name as a Christian nation to carry the gospel into the world. We have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit and what Jesus Christ did for us to enable us to share the gospel and look like him. And that's my prayer for us this morning, that we'll start looking more like that idealistic church. Now, we're not going to be perfect. I'm going to mess up. We talk about that all the time. You know, our recovery group would be out of business on Fridays if we were all perfect. And Lord knows we're not perfect. We'll tell you that, though. That's the difference. We don't wear masks and things like that. You know, in the entire church, and I don't mean just the church here at Journey, I mean God's church needs to be like that. We need to realize, like Nehemiah said, I've sinned, I've messed up, I've done things that God is not pleased with. But God, I repent of those things. I, with your power, am not going to go in that direction. I want a new direction for my life. And maybe there's some of you here this morning need a new direction for your life. I don't know everybody's situation, what's going on in your house, you know. Hey, it might scare me if I know what's going on in some of your houses. I know your kids. But, hey, you know, we've got to get this down and put it in our hearts. And guys, band, if you guys have come back up, and thank our friends here for coming up today. He asked me what our cue was for him to come back on stage. I said, y'all come back up here. We're not real formal, so, you know, thank these guys for coming and sharing their hearts and bringing God's presence into this building this morning. And, Lord, we thank you for that. But what I'd like to do this morning is just pray. And one of the things I'd like you to consider this morning is, have you ever accepted Jesus as your Savior? Are you going in a direction that you could even claim to be a Christian? Have you ever made that repentant stance where you've said, God, enough of my way. I want to go your way, and I want you to show me. Now, I'm going to mess up. I know, God, I'm not going to be perfect, but I want you to show me that way. And the only way that was accomplished was because Jesus Christ came and died for us. It wasn't an American soldier. It wasn't a nation. It wasn't the nation of Israel. It is no one but Jesus Christ that made that possible. He came and died in our place, and he took on the sins that should have been put on us on the cross and died in our place so that his power over the grave when he rose the third day. If you'll just believe that simple gospel fact and accept him, you too can be saved and start living a life that pleases God and looks like Jesus Christ. And let's pray as we do that. Lord, I thank you this morning. I thank you for our freedom to be able to come here, Lord. It is only by your grace that we're allowed to do anything, and I thank you for that. But God, I pray if anyone here this morning has never made that decision to really start following you, to see what it's like, God. Hey, it's scary sometimes, God. It's not easy. It's not natural to be giving and be sacrificial to others and to love those who we don't even necessarily like, God. But it's what you tell us to do. And if we're going to claim to be Christians, God, help us to live up to that through the power of the Holy Spirit, God. And I just thank you for your Son's death on the cross and the sacrifice you made, giving him to us as a sacrifice so that we might have fellowship with you, Lord. And I pray if there's anyone here this morning, Lord. And also thank you for those this week at camp that made the decision to follow you. But, God, I'm sure there are adults here that need to make that decision, Lord. If they do, I just pray that they'll do that this morning. There doesn't have to be a lot of fanfare about it. But, you know, if anyone needs to talk to one of us, the staff or pastors, that they'll come forward and let us lovingly show them what it looks like to follow Jesus, God. I thank you so much for all these things. In your name we pray.